In our passage this morning, we see Jesus teaching about the kingdom of God. And he does so using two parables. Before we wade through this passage, I think it will be helpful for us to note that the phrase kingdom of God is used in at least two different ways in the New Testament. For instance, if you look at Mark chapter 10, you see Jesus talking about the kingdom of God as something you enter into. And so in this sense, we think of the kingdom of God as a destination for the faithful. We think of the kingdom of God as someplace you go at some point. But there is another sense in which Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God also refers to the active influence of God upon this present world. The kingdom of God also refers to the active influence of God upon this present world. And that's what we're looking at here in Mark chapter 4. Noting this distinction helps us to understand why Jesus in this passage talks about the kingdom of God as something that grows. You see, the kingdom of God in heaven has no need for growth. The kingdom of God in heaven is perfect, it's complete, and not lacking anything. But the kingdom of God on earth, by contrast, is not yet complete. It's not yet perfect. And so growth and progress and advancement of the kingdom of God on this earth is very important. But what should inspire confidence in every Christian and inspire confidence in every congregation is that kingdom growth and kingdom advancement is guaranteed. Kingdom growth and kingdom advancement is guaranteed. Jesus assures us of this in Matthew's gospel when he says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Jesus assures us that he's the one growing the church. He's the one ultimately advancing the kingdom. And to that extent, it is guaranteed to happen. So I want us to appreciate that the question will never be, will the kingdom of God on earth grow and expand? But rather, when will the kingdom of God grow? And where will the kingdom of God grow and expand? You see, there is no question at all whether the kingdom of God on earth will grow and expand. That is certain and made certain by Jesus Christ himself, who builds his church. The lingering question is whether or not you will have a role in building the kingdom of God, whether you will play a part in the kingdom's progress and advancement. The lingering question is whether or not this congregation, St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church, whether this congregation will play a role in advancing the kingdom of God and progressing it forward in this world. So with or without you, with or without this congregation, the kingdom of God on earth will grow and expand. So that's good news. It's not all hanging on you, and it's not all hanging on me. It's not even hanging on St. Andrew's Presbyterian Kirk. With or without you, God will have his way, Jesus will build his church, and the kingdom of God on earth will grow and expand. I want to bring you to another text just briefly. You don't need to turn to it, but it may be familiar to you. It's the triumphal entry. At the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, he's coming into Jerusalem. And you remember the scene, there's a multitude gathered there and they're saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." They're cheering for Jesus as their Messiah. They're proclaiming him as the Messiah, the promised Messiah for Israel. And you may also recall that the religious leaders, when they witnessed this, They told Jesus, tell everyone to be quiet. What they're saying is not right. Silence your followers. Do you remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? He said, I tell you, if these be silent, the stones will cry out. If these be silent, the stones will cry out. You see, if you don't proclaim Christ, God will find other means. If not us, God will use other persons. If not St. Andrew's, God will use other congregations. But we want to play a role, right? That's why we're here. We want to play a part in this. And so as Jesus talks about the nature of His kingdom on earth, as He talks about how it grows, we listen intently because we want to be a part of this. We want to be a part of that which grows and expands the kingdom of God on earth. So again, let's look again at Mark 4:26. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And then in the second parable, the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. In each parable, the kingdom of God is described as something that grows. Not only is the kingdom of God twice compared with something that grows, it is compared with things where there is expectation of significant growth. No farmer wants a small harvest. Every farmer wants a large harvest. The mustard seed, though smaller than most other seeds, grows to be over 10 feet tall. The kingdom of God is described as something that grows. The second thing we should note from these parables is that the growth process begins when someone casts seed upon the ground. See, it's not magic, it's not automatic, it's not without means, but the kingdom of God grows, that process begins when someone casts seed upon the soil. A farmer would never expect anything from the soil unless he had first put seed there. In the same way, the kingdom of God on earth will grow and spread only in places where the gospel seed is sown. In the opening verses of Mark 4, we learned very clearly that the seed in the parables is representative of the Word of God. And I want you to remember that as it relates to any time a person fills this pulpit. I'm reminded as a pastor that genuine growth does not come from me sowing human wisdom. Genuine growth does not come from me giving you clever ideas, presenting elaborate strategies. Genuine kingdom growth cannot come from using cutting-edge technology. These things may be helpful. We might even say it's imperative to have clever ideas and good strategies and cutting-edge ideas, cutting-edge technology. But none of those things brings about genuine growth. Sustainable kingdom growth, growth that endures forever, is the result of the Word of God being sown in the hearts of men and women. Amen. This is the only manner in which God has ordained to grow fruit, to grow His kingdom, is when the Word of God is sowed in the hearts of men and women. I'm encouraged when I look other places in the New Testament and I read about what happens, because Jesus is giving us a parable of hypothetically how the process works. But then we have the apostles, we have the prophets of the Old Testament telling us how this all works in real time. The Apostle Paul, for instance, in the opening chapter of Romans, tells us that preaching the gospel, or the gospel itself, is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The success of God's word, God promises through his prophet Isaiah. In chapter 55 of Isaiah, he says, "My word which goes forth shall not return empty until it has accomplished the things for which I have purposed it." Paul declares the word of God has the power to dramatically change lives. And God, through Isaiah, assures us this transformation will certainly take place. Nevertheless, God has ordained for his people to meaningfully participate. God says, "My word will go forth and it won't come back empty, but I still want Brent in the pulpit. I still want Bob Mastin to knock on doors in Bain and Grantstown. I still want you to talk to people in your place of work. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, but we still need to take our mark and play our position." Jesus commands his followers to sow the seed of the word of God. And the corresponding promise is that our work of sowing the seed won't be in vain. I don't know if any of you have wondered why I keep coming back every Sunday. It's because of this principle that even if I look out and you look distracted, even if I look out and you look half asleep, I know that's not the case with everyone, because God has promised that as his word goes out from this pulpit and other places, it won't be void. It will accomplish things according to his divine purpose. My work and your work is never in vain. The gospel will transform lives. The church of God on earth, the kingdom of God on earth, will expand and grow. Now, I could stop my sermon here, and then you would go home rejoicing. You would go home rejoicing with the sure and certain expectation that the kingdom of God on earth will most certainly grow. And yet, it has not been fully determined what role you will play and what role this congregation will play. There remains a question that I want us to deal with this morning about our individual effectiveness in promoting kingdom growth. I want us to think deeply about our congregation's effectiveness as it relates to kingdom growth. Because not every Christian is engaged in the same way or to the same degree. Not every congregation is engaged in kingdom work as it ought to be. Now, part of the difference, so I think you would admit that some Christians seem more effective at proclaiming the Word of God, at proclaiming Christ, than others. Some congregations are more effective at ministering the Word of God and making disciples than others. And some of the differences might be due to opportunity. It might be due to opportunity. What do I mean by that? I mean the size of the mission field of any given person or any given congregation will say something about the limitations of the growth. I don't know if it's true, but I was told growing up that if you buy a little fish, the fish will grow in accordance to the size of the tank. And I think we could similarly say that our effectiveness as a congregation will be limited by the size of our mission field. And I share that because I have some experience working in small mission fields with limited resources. Fun fact here, I began ordained ministry almost exactly 24 years ago. Yes, on January 18, 1998, I was ordained as a Presbyterian minister in Ontario, Canada. And my presbytery was in a rural area. So my presbytery was entirely made up of small towns and small congregations. The towns were so small that many of them didn't even have traffic lights. I mean, not even roundabouts. No need for roundabouts. No need for traffic lights. Just a handful of stop signs in the entire town. A few of the congregations in the presbytery had less than 30 members. And some of these congregations with less than 30 members had much less than that on Sunday morning. I mean, here we are in a COVID-restricted context, and you are about, well, between that building and this building, we're about quadruple what you would have had in those rural congregations. Why do I share that with you? Because in that context, you could only grow and influence kingdom growth so much because the town was so small, the congregations were so small, and the resources were so limited. And I share that with you because I want you to see that this is very different. That our context is very different. We border one of the more densely populated communities on this island, the community of Bain and Grantstown. We have a very largely populated island on which we find ourselves. We are not limited to a couple dozen members. We are not limited to a meager amount of resources. We have enough people here at St. Andrew's Kirk. We have enough resources here to adequately minister to the mission that is at our doorstep. You've heard me say in the past, the mission of Christ requires us to go beyond our walls. We can't simply come out on Sunday morning and say we've done it. We've proclaimed Christ. This is like, we're watching a lot of football this weekend, some of us. This is like the huddle. This is like where we get the signals. This is where the play is called. And we don't actually get into the work, most of us, until we leave this place. Till we go somewhere with the message that we've been entrusted. Quite literally, you may recall, Jesus commanded us to go. To go into all the nations and to make disciples. Now, I pray that we continue to go beyond our walls. I pray we continue to do that. But I think we should also note the reality that our going in the past has led to people coming in. That the reason that we are at a safe maximum this morning, the reason why people are still coming in as I preach, is because our going out has done some good things. The reason why we have a hall full of people is because people have gone out in the past, and so people are coming in the present. What I mean to say is that the mission field is literally at our doorstep. The Lord has blessed our going in the past, and many are coming to this place. And so what we do next is really important. This is a pivot point. This is a turning point for this congregation. That may seem dramatic. This church has been around for 210 plus years. To say that this is a turning point in our history, but I really think it is. What we do next is really important. The Lord has positioned us to sow the Word of God in the hearts of many. The Lord has positioned us, not simply commanded us, but He's put people in our path. He's put people in our building. He's put people right in front of us. And so our focus needs to lie here. Our focus must lie with ministering the Word of God to others and making disciples. I mean, we have a mission statement that dovetails with what I just said. We pursue Christ-likeness and community transformation according to the Word of God. Say that another way, Brent. Our focus must be on ministering the Word of God to others and making disciples of Jesus Christ. If the kingdom of God grows when a person sows seed, we must be diligent at sowing the seed. It's that simple. It's that easy. It's that basic. The kingdom grows when you and I sow seeds. So what do? We sow seeds. Some of you know that I come from a family that had a fruit farm in Canada, in rural Ontario. This fruit farm was owned by my grandfather. And I want to tell you, as a child growing up, the grandfather with this lovely big fruit farm, I enjoyed it very much. Some of you know that my brother and my sister are much older than I. So what that means is they got to really work on the farm in a way in which I was exempt. So my brother and my sister were hard at work on my grandfather's farm. And you know what my grandfather did with me? So he had this big tractor. It was an open tractor, so there's no covering to it. And it had these giant wheels, you know, and the back wheels, which were near where the driver was, the back wheels had these big, huge wheel covers. And the wheel covers had what I will call handles. Now, they were, I think, for clipping things onto them and maybe towing things. But for me, my grandfather said, "You're going to sit on this wheel, and I need you to hang on to the handle." So here, my grandfather's farmhands, they're hard at work. My brother and my sister, they're hard at work. And what am I doing? I'm sitting on this wheel cover, and I'm holding on, and I'm having just a wonderful time. We're driving around. My grandfather, he's in charge, he's supervising, and so he's driving around, and I get to see how hard everyone's working. I get to see how hard my brother and sister are working. Everyone on the farm had an important role to play. Everyone had an important part to play, except me. I just sat on a wheel cover on a giant tractor. It was a lot of fun, but I didn't contribute anything to the growth of the fruit trees. And looking back on that experience made me realize that even though I spent a lot of time on a farm, it would be inappropriate for me to describe myself as a farmer. Can you imagine if I told someone that what I did was farm? My brother and sister would say, "You didn't farm. You sat on a wheel cover. We did all the work. You just rode around on a tractor." See, being on a farm does not make you a farmer. Farmers sow seed. Farmers till the soil. They water. They fertilize. They prune. They take the harvest. Farmers work. Farmers don't sit on the covers of wheels on tractors. Do you see where I'm going with this? I have to challenge each and every one of you this morning. I have to challenge each and every one of you here and watching at home. Followers of Jesus are to be actively engaged in the work of the kingdom. There is a role for every Christian to play as the Lord grows and expands His kingdom on earth. I urge you to find your position in this farm. We talk about the church as a family, it is, but let's stay with the metaphor Jesus gives us. Let's find our position on the farm. And let's understand that the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful, but Jesus says the laborers are few. And so we beseech, we pray to the Lord of the harvest, and we have. And I think the laborers are here. And I think the laborers are watching at home. But some would rather be on the tractor wheel. If you see someone sitting on the tractor wheel, if you're working and you see someone on the tractor wheel, invite them down. Invite them to join you in the work that you're doing. buddy up, as they say. Find a partner to work with you as you labor for God's kingdom. Jesus promises to build His church, but He does so using real people, by using you and by using me. The kingdom of God grows when we work in the field. The kingdom of God grows when we sow seed. When we sow seed in Jesus' name. Amen.